day of Pentecost, the first century, as we see in Acts chapter 2. The word Pentecost means 50th, the 50th day after Passover. It was one of the feasts which all the Jews were called to come to Jerusalem to celebrate, just as Passover was. It was also referred to the Feast of Weeks in history, or the Feast of the Harvest. Think about the harvest. The first fruits were brought. The Holy Spirit came on this day as the first fruits of the believer's inheritance to seal his people, that we would be with the Lord forever. The first fruits of that experience. But then those gathered into the church were the first fruits of the full harvest of the believers to come. So we as the church have the privilege and great responsibility, but also the power to share this message, to see that harvest brought about by the Lord himself. And we're still in that age when the harvest is being gathered in. So as we read Acts 2, let's keep that in mind. In our mission to be part of this harvest, we're going to ask two key questions, which Acts 2 shows us. What does this mean? And what shall we do? Look at Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. We see the first key question. What does this mean? Acts 2, 1 through 12. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered, because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, "Why? Are not all of these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Galatia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the districts of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them in our own tongues speaking of the mighty deeds of God." And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" Again, the first key question, what does this mean? So again, the day of Pentecost, 50 days after Passover, the Lord had told them to wait. So together in one place, it says, following the Lord Jesus' last command, before he ascended, "Wait, and I will clothe you with power from on high." They were waiting expectantly for this power on high, which would then help them carry out the mission to make disciples of all nations. And it says in verse 2, a noise like a rushing wind filled the whole house. Wind in Scripture often used as a picture of the Holy Spirit. You see in the very first verses of the Bible, in Genesis, the breath of God, Ruach Elohim, was hovering over the surface of the waters. The Spirit of God, active in creation. Still active in creation. God's redeeming work of his creation, which the church now is a messenger of. God's power of transforming. And it says, verse 3, "Tongues of fire rested on each person." Historically, fire also represented God's presence. You remember in the wilderness, pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night, God led them through the wilderness. This was a manifestation of God himself, we see in Acts 2. Hebrews 12:29 further says, "Our God is a consuming fire." The presence of God now would consume their lives. In other words, dependent on him, he would lead them around. That is what God's people are called to, a life of dependence on the Spirit of God, his leading. In verse 4, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And what does it say they did? My translation said they began to speak with other tongues. Tongues means languages. They were speaking in languages they did not know, as the Spirit was giving them utterance, it says. This is a supernatural phenomenon, in other words. They participated in something beyond their own capacity to understand or do. Let me tell you, God's people are still called to participate in something beyond their capacity to understand or do. We're still meant to be dependent on the Holy Spirit. Same Spirit then, same Spirit now, same God. And it says in verse 5, Jews from all over came to celebrate the feast of Passover. And it says they were described as devout. In other words, they wanted to please God. They made a great journey, some of them. They were ready to please God, being devout. It's an important detail to pay attention to. So speaking in tongues, other languages, was a sign to the Jews of the power of God. The people, the speakers themselves, were the sign of God's power to overcome humanness, because they weren't able to do it on their own. They had no idea what they were saying, even themselves. God's power to overcome the human condition, human power, human understanding. A supernatural life experienced in that moment. We're going to front load it by saying we're still called to live that supernatural life, even today. Now, it may look differently than it did in first century, granted, but keep that in mind. Verses 6 and 7, and it says, those who were hearing were amazed and astonished. They were bewildered. They only understood the message. Again, they heard the message in their own language, but the messengers astounded them, bewildered them. They were looking at the messengers according to the outward appearance. These men are Galileans. How can they speak in my language? Now, if you remember in the first century, spoke about how Jesus' disciples were untrained and untaught. They were fishermen from Galilee. So here you have these people in Jerusalem from all over seeing these fishermen from Galilee speaking their language. How could these guys do that? They're just looking at them as outwardly. They were looking at the natural identity. It's another way to put it. If you think about, too, the Galilee, they were from a rural area. They were considered unsophisticated and uneducated. If you look at Acts 4:13 as an example. Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. Uneducated and untrained men, what they saw, though, was the character of these men, the type of life they lived, having been with Jesus, having taken on his character and his mission, having been called to a different life now. We're still called to be recognized as having been with Jesus, not our natural identity. Not our natural understanding. Gifts, talents, abilities, nothing. That is still a principle at work today. Are you being recognized as having been with Jesus, as his disciples? That's a question we could ask ourselves. Verses 8 through 11. They list off where they're from, all their natural identities, their ethnicity even. They all had their distinct identities. They identified with where they're from. Unlike the disciples who had everything in common. Again, chapter 2, verse 1, they were all together. A little bit later, verses 44 to 47, says, all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. In other words, a common identity, not an identity of their own. We as the church. You're no longer dead. You are members of one body. We are all members of one body. That is the identity we are called to live according to. That is the identity the disciples were called to understand in their time. And it says in verse 12, they continued in amazement and perplexity. Luke was really emphasizing something here. emphasizing the growing sense of discomfort that the listeners had. These men who were speaking in languages that they don't know, those who had been recognized according to who they associated with, a supernatural presence, the Spirit of God, made the people who were listening uncomfortable. Until they asked the question they didn't understand. They asked the question, what does this mean? They became increasingly uncomfortable and disturbed until they were sincerely ready to be illuminated by the Holy Spirit to understand the mighty deeds of God. But verse 13 is interesting. Others were mocking and saying, they're full of sweet wine. So you have this juxtaposition. You have devout people who are coming. They want to understand. They're perplexed and bewildered. They're uncomfortable, if not a little scared. And then others are dismissive. They're looking at them as outwardly, yeah, these guys are just making it up. They have no idea. You know, they're just drunk. Not all who heard were ready to receive the message that was being spoken. Not all were ready to understand the mighty deeds of God through history, let alone what he was doing in that moment. But they were hung up on the delivery method. The people, they're looking at them outwardly, but also the speaking of the language. I'm hung up on what they're doing. It's not so much understanding the message itself. Again, it was clearly being spoken. I hear him in my language. Speaking of the mighty deeds of God, but oh man, he's out of his mind, they're drunk. They weren't ready to receive. The delivery method was put before the message itself. So the point we can see here is this, in these first 12 verses. The Holy Spirit testified of the mighty deeds of God, and those ready for an explanation sought to understand. Those not ready, mocked. Those not ready just dismissed them as being drunk. But then Peter went on to explain. So they asked the question, what do these things mean? Peter went on to explain their history, the gospel, and their guilt before God. That's verses 14 to 35. We're not going to explain this verse by verse, but let's read it. Acts 2, 14 to 35. But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, "Men of Judea, and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my spirit on all mankind. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will grant wonders in the sky above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says of him, I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue exulted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it is not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Peter preached that through history, pointing out how God worked through the patriarchs, through David and everybody. And then he comes to this conclusion, verses 36 to 42, where we see the second question. "Therefore, let all of the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Twice in this discourse, Peter pointed out that they, the hearers, crucified Jesus. Not all of them were in Jerusalem 50 days before. What is he saying? He's saying because of the sins they had committed, because of their rebellious way of life, just like their fathers were rebellious, he died for your sins. You were the one who put them on that cross, and it says by godless men, he said earlier. So yes, physically, the Romans did it, but it's because of all our sin, is what he's saying. You crucified him. Do we have a revelation of that, by the way? Do you recognize you crucified Jesus? He's saying that to all of us, too. Because what he says right after this, starting in verse 37. "Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?'" There's the second question. "Peter said to them, 'Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself.'" That includes us. Many who are far off, that is, through history, as many as the Lord would call to himself. Have you received that call, is the question. And he continues, verse 40. "And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' So then those who had received his word were baptized. And that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer." Pierced to the heart, they recognized their need, and they asked, "What shall we do?" First thing we can point out is this. Knowledge of God, a revelation from the Holy Spirit, requires a response. In other words, he's not just asking us to know truths. He's not just asking us to study so we can feel good about ourselves and then teach others maybe even. What shall we do? In other words, what is the life required of one who hears this message? And Peter says a couple things. Repent and be baptized. So repentance is turning away from that life to a new one. A turning. Completely new. And be baptized. Baptism, picture of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. So I'm saying that former life is dead. Then he said, "The promise is for you all who believe." So that includes those outside ethnic Israel, us. That includes us. The promise, though, was deliverance of mankind from sin in a natural way of life. All who would believe, all who would continue to believe and call upon the name of the Lord. And he said, "Be saved from this perverse generation." In other words, this generation, the people on earth, perverse. In other words, people have perverted God's design for us. In the beginning, God designed Adam and Eve to be his image bearers, and they were to be fruitful and multiply. God wanted his glory to fill the earth. But we've perverted his purpose for us, and we are living life our own way, naturally. Be saved from that. In other words, you're called back into a life of relationship with the Lord, demonstrating his glory through conformity to his image. Then he said in verse 41, "That day were added about 3,000 souls." What you can see here is exponential growth. Exponential growth happens when we encounter the power of God and when we receive the Word of God. God's looking for an experience for us to have of Him. And it's not just a knowledge. It's not just our traditions. It's not just gathering and feeling good about ourselves. It's an experience of His very real presence. And not just when we're together, but when we are in this world, when we're on mission. Again, this happened after the Great Commission, when He told His disciples what they were to do. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I will be with you to the end of the age. So now we're seeing how that promise came about, that He would be with them to the end of the age, by the power of the Spirit being indwelt. Now, a life lived by that Spirit, power of the Spirit. So the response then, the point is this, the proper response to the gospel message is repentance, baptism, and devotion to a new life. That new life then is characterized by some things we see right after this. Devotion to the apostles' teaching, that is to understand God's will through revelation in Scripture. Fellowship, being together, recognizing that we're a family now. It's not just that I have my life, you have your life, yeah, we'll get together every once in a while. No, we have a shared life in Christ, the very Spirit of God dwelling in us. And it says then the breaking of bread, that's observance of the Lord's Supper, remembering what He did, that He said, this is the blood of the new covenant. I will not drink of it or eat of this bread until I drink it anew with you in the kingdom of God. It's a reminder of that future promise that we're going to be with the Lord forever. We get a taste of it now through the spiritual disciplines, is a way to put it, through reading, through understanding the teaching, living it out, fellowship, breaking of bread, and to prayer. The Lord wants us to encounter Him in prayer, a lifestyle of prayer. So in application, what does it look like for us more specifically? But again, the two questions. What does this mean? We're called to both understand and to explain the gospel. Truth is about God and His work and recognizing our need. We have a need of the Lord. It's not just a one-time decision He's calling us to. He's calling us to a lifestyle of dependence upon Him. People need an explanation. If you are full of the Spirit of God, He is working in you. He is longing to explain this good news to anyone who would listen. The second element, what shall we do? We're called to repent first, and we're called others to repentance. It's all about turning to a new life in Christ, turning from the old, burying that old, rendering it dead, calling into the new way of life, witnessing Christ in all aspects of my life, not just one or two days a week, but always. It's displaying His character, and that's by the power of the Spirit. I don't know about you. I often try to follow the Lord based on what I think I should be doing, what I think His Word says. Doing it on my own resources does not cut it, though. Because I wear out. I get tired. I don't know about you. I've had some recent weeks of getting tired as I seek the Lord's will and try to do it on my own. As we think about the future, we have a lot going on. We have a lot going on in families, in the church, in our community. God is stirring something great here in Fort Wayne. But I'm not the Savior, guys. You're not the Savior. Praise the Lord. He's looking for that. Coming to Him always. But then there's a third key question. We already mentioned it. Who's your one? We're going to have the prayer initiative the next 30 days. Praying over our one. Praying over the one the Lord is putting on our heart to call to repentance, to explain the gospel to demonstrate the love of Christ. So we're going to pray the prayer after we sing our last song. So invite our worship team up. As they come up, just remember that the Lord has given us power to carry out the mission. We don't have to drum up the strength, the courage, the resources, the understanding, but rely on Him in every way. We're going to pray John 14:6. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me."